This morning we turn to chapter 23 in the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is about the civil magistrate. Let me read the first two paragraphs to you, and then we can begin discussing them. God, the Supreme Lord and King of all the world, has ordained civil magistrates to be, under Him, over the people, for His own glory and the public good. And to this end, hath armed them with the power of the sword, for the defense and encouragement of them that are good, and for the punishment of evildoers. It is lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of a magistrate when called thereunto, and the managing whereof, as they ought especially to maintain piety, justice, and peace, according to the wholesome laws of each commonwealth, so for that end they may lawfully now, under the New Testament, wage war upon just and necessary occasions. Well, the first line of chapter 23 is probably the most important. It announces that God owns this world, in effect. This earth is His manor. This universe is His kingdom. He is the supreme Lord and King. As the ruler of all, He calls and orders some people to execute His government in the world under His authority. Now, when we think of God's government on earth, we often call His agents civil magistrates. As the ruler, when we think of the respect that is due to civil magistrates, we should seek the broadest definition of the term, doubtless including the full range of people that Peter mentions in his discussion of the topic. He reminds us in his first general letter that we owe respect not simply to kings and governors, but also to those who promote and enforce their laws. So God is ruler over all. Civil magistrates are under Him. And we, in turn, are under them. But we are also reminded in the opening paragraph of the confession here in chapter 23 that these men and women who lead us are under God and over us for a reason. They are there to promote God's glory and the public good, not their own prestige, privilege, or financial enrichment. Now, we know that many people refuse to obey even the best civil government. They refuse to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And so because God is intent on His glory and the public good, and because some of us are not, God has permitted magistrates to bear and to issue arms. Now, they are given the power of the sword, Paul says in Romans chapter 13, as ministers of God. The sword can be used to defend, and in defending, it encourages those who do good. It can also be used to punish those who do evil. Now, determining the scale and the conditions of legitimate defense and punishment requires much wisdom. But the idea that both are to be administered by civil magistrates on God's behalf should be beyond question for Christians. Unfortunately, there have always been many governments that have been unwilling to do what God says. Now, in the Old Testament, this was clearly a problem, but the solution was relatively straightforward. Israel was God's chosen nation on earth. The solution to the problem was to get a godly magistrate. In the New Testament era, bad government is also a problem and continues to this day in many places, but the solution is less straightforward. Israel is now God's church, scattered among the nations. In a sense, all governments are God's governments, but no nation is God's chosen nation. What do Christians do in that context? Well, Christians have responded to the situation in a variety of ways, as you might imagine. Some have rejected all civil government, often advocating a unique blend of Christian sect and society. And for what it's worth, each one of those so far, to date, has descended into anarchy and often gross immorality. One only needs to think of the city of Munster in the 16th century, or the Lord's Resistance Army in Uganda, or those strange cults that tend to pop up in places like Texas. Well, option two, popular among followers of the 16th century Anabaptists, is to make peace with civil governments, but to refuse to participate in them as rulers or law enforcers or as a military personnel. A third position is to participate in government insofar as a country or perhaps a political party calls itself a Christian. Well, really none of those options is satisfactory. All of them, in differing degrees, miss the thrust of passages like Romans 13, which informs us that there is no authority except from God. Paul goes so far as to say, and I mentioned it briefly earlier, that civil magistrates are ministers of God. And in the book of Proverbs, we are reminded, as God tells us, "By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly." And of course, that doesn't change. Now, if God calls people to this task, considers them his ministers, surely Christians ought to see that it's probably desirable and definitely lawful for Christians to accept and to execute the office of a magistrate when called thereunto. Remember, too, that God tells civil magistrates how to live. He governs their activities. If anyone is called to a public office under God, they need to manage their tasks while maintaining piety and justice and peace. And of course, that needs to be especially true for Christian magistrates. And these requirements for rulers, civil rulers, are not issued without threats. In Psalm 2, judges are urged to be wise and instructed, and they're warned of the consequences if they refuse to do so. So God appoints rulers. God tells them how to live. He also tells us to pray for them, to pray for kings and for all who are in authority. We pray that they will abide by the wholesome laws of every commonwealth or country so that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives to promote a godliness and honesty amongst the citizens of each country. We can pray the words of Psalm 82 and ask that God will use our governors to vindicate the weak and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and destitute, rescue the weak and needy, and deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Essentially, we want leaders who are like God, magistrates who rule justly in the fear of the Lord, as we're told in 2 Samuel, and citizens who submit themselves to human institutions for the Lord's sake, as we're told in 1 Peter 2. If leaders and citizens are gifted Christians, fully equipped to the task of being a civil magistrate, that's not a problem for Christianity. It's only a blessing. Well, it remains to be said that magistrates under God can at times wield weapons not simply to police a nation, but to wage war. In the Old Testament, Israel waged war by the direct command of God, carrying out divine justice on the nations. In the New Testament, certainly not the church, and no nation can claim that responsibility, privilege, or authority. And yet there is such a thing as a just war. And a subset of just wars are actually necessary wars. And in such a condition or state, in such circumstances, a nation may engage in war. In some respects, just wars are a reflection of the great spiritual battles which will rage until our Lord returns, as we see in the book of Revelation, for example. But positive warrant for war comes from positive comment about warriors, about soldiers in the New Testament. For even the occupying Roman soldiers are not condemned in Judea or Galilee. They are spared from biblical criticism. It has seemed to Reformed Christians throughout the centuries that we can infer from the way in which the New Testament discusses soldiers that there's nothing inherently wrong with them. When John the Baptist speaks to soldiers, he tells them to reform their ways. He doesn't tell them to leave their vocations. When Paul tells us that magistrates bear the sword, there's every reason to think that he has soldiers in mind as much as he has executioners. In some sense, Soldiers are sometimes privileged in the New Testament. Jesus announced that a Roman centurion had more faith than anyone he ever met from Israel. And God comes in a special way to Cornelius, another centurion, giving him the gospel before many others. But at the same time, wars and rumors of wars remain one of the great sadnesses that afflict a world fallen in sin and must continue until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. So let us pray that He would return quickly and that He would give us righteous civil magistrates while we wait. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we wish that we would live in such a way that we would not need magistrates, that we would govern ourselves wisely, minding our behavior, and always thinking of the good of others, creating just laws and loving them, and following through with them. Father, we know that both we and our neighbors struggle to do so, and so we thank You that You have provided governors who under You rule in this world. We pray that we would be instruments in good government if You call us to do so. We pray that You would help us to pray for our governors. And we pray too, Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ would return so that we would see His perfect government and the King of all kings ruling in His universe. We ask that not our will but Yours would be done, even as we pray that Your kingdom would come. In Jesus' name, amen.